Praise the Lord. It is good to see you. Good to have you here tonight. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Glory to God. We're going to see some good things tonight. Are you ready? Amen. First off, I got a joke for you. Can you handle that? You know, day in and day out, we're surrounded by little ones, and we hear all kinds of funny things. Saw this the other day. One day, a kindergarten teacher was discussing self-esteem with her class. She wished to emphasize that nobody is dumb. So she told her class, "If you feel dumb, stand up." She didn't think anyone would respond, but to her own surprise, a young boy named Johnny did. "Johnny, do you really feel like you're dumb?" She asked. "No, I just hate to see you standing up there all by yourself." Our little ones are witty. My grandkids love it whenever Sheila does her hair big. What do they call it? Fluffy. Fluffy. So especially Judah. Judah loves her hair fluffy, and so she has this conversation when they stay the night. She says, "Now Judah," she said, "Mimi can put her hair up in a ponytail, and we'll be ready quickly. Or you can give Mimi some time, and her hair will be fluffy, but it's going to take some time." And he said, "I'll wait." What was it I heard Josiah ask you the other day? Because Margaret wears tennis shoes around the house. You know, anytime you're at the house, she wears tennis shoes. And apparently he looked at you the other day and says, "Nana, do you have any other shoes?" give her a complex. She said, "Well, it'll be nice outside soon. I'll have my flip-flops out." Gotta love them. They're honest. Amen. Praise God. They'll even tell you if your hair is going gray. Well, praise the Lord. We'll invite you to open to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We've been talking about love. Somebody say love. I love that the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It's in you. Amen. Some days it feels like it's less than others, but the love of God is within you. As a believer, the love of God is truly at work in your life. Amen. And so John 15, starting with verse number 4, it says this, "Abide in me." Now this is in red, so what's that mean? This is Jesus talking. He said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." He goes on to say, "If a man abide not in me is cast forth as a branch and is withered, men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. For as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Did you know that love will only grow in your heart as you abide in unbroken fellowship with God Almighty? That's truly what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about Sunday to Sunday. You know, I love on Sunday. I love my family on Sunday. I can walk in love on Sunday. But then you go throughout the week and you get a little more carnal as the week goes along. And, you know, then you come back and you got to go to church Sunday because you got to refresh. You know, you got to walk in love. No, it's something that we got to make a decision to do it daily. And so, you know, we always encourage you, as I'm sure many of you do, to set aside time each day to focus on that relationship. Amen. It's so important. Focus on that relationship exclusively. Amen. Notice in the vine comparison that Jesus talks about here, the disconnected branch, you know, the one that it says is disconnected, it dies. It breaks off. It dies. And it loses energy and begins to instantly show signs. It says here that it withers, shrivels up. Well, whenever we become disconnected from Him, when we take on the natural cares of life, the earthly things, and we become disconnected from Him, then you have to understand we still have his life within us, but his divine energy is no longer flowing through us. See, that's what you got to notice. See, that when you become disconnected from him and you don't have that relationship and you're not operating and walking in love and you're not spending that time in prayer or in devotion to the word and those things, you've escaped those things. Those things have nothing else to do with it. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It's just not able to flow through you to others. So that's why it's important to stay connected to him. So you're there in John. Go back to Matthew. This is kind of our key scripture verse in this series. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 36, says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice verse 40. "On these two commandments," what commandments is he talking about? Love the Lord God. But then he says, the two commandments, love the Lord God and then love your neighbor as yourself. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What's he saying? In other words, if you get these two right, everything else falls in line. Oh, thank God for that. So if you haven't been getting results, I grew up under Brother Hagin's ministry, and I've heard him say many, many times, and even in his books and things, you know, I've heard him say that if you haven't been getting results, how many of you want good results? Amen. In your prayers and your faith walk? If you haven't been getting results and answers to your prayers, then he would always say, number one, check up on what you've been saying. You know, we see that in Mark chapter 11. We'll see that in a minute. But then he would always say, too, check up on your love walk. Check up on your love walk. Why? Because the Bible tells us several places faith works by love. Amen. You know, I started off at Oral Roberts University, graduated from my high school in 1993, and then went to Oral Roberts University and was studying there and met Sheila and different things. But while I was there, and especially after I met her and met her family, found out about Rhema Bible College, Rhema Bible Training Center at that time. And so I started contemplating transferring over to Bible school. And so some of my friends, you know, I was on a floor, you know, and a lot of my friends started telling me, "Oh, you don't want to go over there. All they teach about is faith over there. You know, at least here, you know, where they cover all the subjects." And so, you know, I had to do some studying myself and research some things out myself. And you know, the interesting thing is over the time that I was at Rhema, I learned as much about walking in love as I did about faith. Yeah. Amen. Why? Because faith works by love. That's why we're emphasizing love. That's why we're emphasizing loving yourself and loving your neighbor and loving God. That's why we're emphasizing these things. Because I don't know about you, but I want to get results. I want to get results. And so if you're offended, you know, what's the opposite of love? Then you can talk about a lot of things, but if you're offended, if you're hurt, if you're bitter, if you're unforgiving, you know, those things are the opposite of love. But if you're any of these things or even covetous, then things will be contending for or against your faith. Are you with me? They'll be opposing your faith. But again, if you want to get lasting results, then you've got to walk in love. I heard, I was listening to a message by Dave Vaughn. He's Keith Moore's associate pastor there at Faith Life Church. And in his message this weekend, he made the comment. He said, "Forgiven people and forgiving people don't get hurt." I'll let that sink in for a minute. Forgiven people. Is anybody in here? Amen. Forgiven people and forgiving people. Forgiving people walk in love, don't they? Forgiven people and forgiving people don't get hurt. What are we saying? Well, whenever you're walking in love towards your neighbor, and you don't get hurt. When you're walking in love towards others, you don't let those things bother you. Why? Because you're making a choice. You're making a decision. And I guarantee you, that person, they're going to start getting results. They're going to start seeing things in the Word of God that's going to truly change their life. You know, Jesus said some things in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. You know, a lot of times we call this the golden rule. But Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you think that sounds like walking in love? Right? And then we mentioned it. Check up on what you're saying. Check up on your love walk. You know, we see that in Mark chapter 11. In verse number 25, it says, when you stand praying, forgive, for if you have aught. Everybody say aught. You know, if you study out that word aught, aught means any little thing against anybody. Any little thing. So not necessarily the big things. You know, we always know when we got the big thing. But you ever been walking down the aisle at the grocery store and you're just walking down through there and then you see somebody and you turn and go the other way? Well, you know, that's the little thing. Or if you see somebody's post on Facebook or Instagram or something, and you're like, well, by God, and you start clicking and hitting and deleting. And well, that's the little thing. Are you with me? So the Bible says in Mark 11:25, he says, when you stand praying, forgive, but if you have aught, anything against any little thing against anybody, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. But there's another passage that you might not be familiar with. See, that one is dealing with you. Everybody take your finger and point right to yourself. That's dealing with you. But now watch this. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Now see, as we go through this, we're still talking about walking in love now. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught. Now what is aught? Any little thing. So if you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So here's the sad thing, maybe it's a good thing, but whatever event you're worked up in, no matter what harsh words or hurtful things, or no matter what it is that's been said, you have a responsibility, whether it was your doing or not your doing, to go make it right. Ouch. Well, you don't understand what they said. You don't understand what they did to me. Well, it really doesn't matter. Both of these were words in red, so that means that's Jesus talking, right? You think Jesus got it right? So you have a responsibility. If you know that somebody has something against you, isn't there a scripture that says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men? Now you understand sometimes it's not within your ability because you can't control what somebody else does or what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says. But as much as lies within you, what lies within you is, hey, I can go make this right. Listen, that's not easy. That's probably one of the hardest things that you will ever do in your life is try to go make something right when it wasn't your fault. Are you listening to me? You're there in Matthew chapter 5. Look over a couple chapters. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Starting with verse number 1. Says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why behold thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite? For first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now here's something that is real interesting to take note of. When the Bible talks about a beam, it's talking about a plank. Like, think of it this way, a big board. So he's in context here, he's saying, why behold the mote? Now the word mote is talking about a speck, a splinter. Think of it as a splinter and a 2x4. So he's saying here, he says, why behold the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the 2x4 that's in yours. Huh? You know, it brings up the question, why is it so easy to judge others and yet forget our own faults? Huh? Something we all need to work on daily. But see, here's the thing. Jesus gives us instructions here because he says this. He says, first, cast out the beam or the plank or the 2x4 out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to help others. Then you'll see clearly to help your neighbor. Then you'll see clearly to cast out the speck, the splinter, out of your brother's eye. Well, here's the thing. If your vision is impaired, how can we ever be prepared to help others? We're not in a position to do it. Amen. See, we're talking about monitoring our own spiritual well-being. You know, all of this, go over to Luke chapter 6. All of this is written in the context of walking in love and forgiveness towards others. Every bit of this, everything we're going to read tonight is written in the context of walking in love. You're there in Matthew. Go over to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Again, talking about loving your neighbor. Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. He says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Did I read that right? Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That's talking about somebody that slanders you, that falsely accuses you. And unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away the cloak, forbid not to take your cloak also, your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask of them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. Well, that sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now we use this next verse, but you know it's a biblical principle, so we can rightly apply it. You know, we use this next verse and talk about finances a lot of times. But it says, give and it shall be given unto you. What's he talking about? Forgiveness? Mercy? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Do unto others as you would have them do it. How many of you want mercy? How many of you want forgiveness? How many of you make enough mistakes that you want forgiveness and you want mercy? Huh? Well, again, this is all written from the context of love. I find it interesting as I was studying this out, I just noticed in the column before that, you know, the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 6 here, starting in verse number 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus went into the mountain to pray." Everybody say, he prayed. Jesus prayed. And you know what he was getting ready to do in this moment? He went to the mountain to pray, and it says he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto them his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So we see here Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. What's he praying about? Lord, help me select the 12. We talked about this in one of the earlier messages, but how many of you know that was an important decision? And the Bible says he went alone to pray, so he selects the 12. I believe he got it right. But the very next thing, he selects the 12, they're with him, and the very first message that they hear from him after selecting the 12 is, boy, you better walk in love. Isn't that interesting? I mean, out of all the first messages that he could share with them after they've been selected, he says, love your enemies. Why do you reckon that was important? Anybody ever been slammed for your faith? Talked down because of what you believe? Called fanatical because of what you believe? Huh? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. In James, it says it a little bit different. But it says this in James 2:8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law, again, talking about the law of love, but it says the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. I think it's interesting the way it talks about, we give the term the golden rule. We talk about the law of love, but here it calls it the royal law. The law of love here is called the royal law because it's based on the God kind of love. It's the highest kind of love. Think of it that way. You know, when you think of royals, you think of England, and you think of the king and the queen. And in other words, you're saying there ain't nobody higher, right? And so when you think about the royal law, what it's saying is there is no law higher than walking in love. Well, we see that in Matthew 22. We see that here in James chapter 2. There is no higher law than walking in love. Why? Because love fulfills the law. Brother Hagin said this. He said, when you walk in love, you don't have to try to obey all the laws and the commandments of the Old Testament. All you have to do is abide in one commandment that Jesus gave us, the law of love, and walk in it. How many of you think you can walk in love? Can you do one thing? Can you do one thing? He's not asking you to do all the things. He's saying, can you do one thing? And that's walk in love. It's easy to say, yeah, I can do that. If that's all you need me to do. I can do one thing. And yet, it's really the hardest thing because we have the flesh to contend with. We have our own carnal nature to deal with every single day. It wants to strike out. It wants to get hurt. That, you know, wants to hold a grudge and get involved in envy and strife and all these contentions. Andrew Womack said, until this love becomes the focus of our life, we're not going to benefit from His love working in us. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? In other words, it's a determined response, and it will take your time. It's going to take your attention. It's going to take your determination to walk in love towards those that may be unlovely. See, in fact, there are people that are unlovely, including yourself. Man, if you could hear what I just heard. It got really quiet. Now you might say, well, I'm just the most lovable person. I personally feel like I'm a lovable person. And yet I hear all the time to the contrary. I think I'm just a big teddy bear. I think I'm just a lovable individual. Well, I'm sure we all feel that way. But yet, ask your family. Ask your coworkers. Ask the people that are closest to you. You'll get an honest response. You're going to find out you have your unlovely moments. You have moments in your life where it might be a challenge for other people to walk in love towards you. Why? Because we all have the flesh to contend with. But ultimately, what you have to understand is you should forgive those who have done you wrong, because if you don't, you're the one that suffers for it. I'll say that again. You're the one that suffers for it. Why? Because it all gets back to the very first thing we talked about, faith works by love. So if you want to get results and you want to get answers to your prayers and you want your prayers to work and be effective and you want to see those lasting results, then you've got to learn to walk in love. You've got to learn to put your flesh under. You've got to learn to forgive yourself. Amen? That's what we were looking at last time we were together with Judas. So let's do something. Let's go on. We looked at Judas. Let's look at Peter tonight. Is that all right? You know, getting back to the Last Supper, this was a dinner to remember. You know, it's real easy. You know, we've got some things coming up, and the Last Supper is going to be talked about. This is Easter, and so leading up to the Last Supper, I pulled up this picture. This is the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Very famous. Everybody seen this picture at some point or another? Very famous picture. You know, I was an art major in college, and so we had to take these things and talk about them and explain them in class. And you know, this is by Leonardo da Vinci. This is from 1490s. This thing actually measures 15 foot by 30 foot. The original does. Massive, massive painting. And so so it's real interesting. And you know, it's talking about from left to right. That's Bartholomew. That's James, the son of Alphaeus. The next one is Andrew. The next one is Judas Iscariot. The next one is Peter, and then John, and then, of course, Jesus in the middle. And then you have Thomas. Then you have James, what they call James the Greater. Then you have Philip, Matthew, and then you have Thaddeus, and then you have Simon on the end. Now, it's real interesting. If you show that close-up picture, what you'll notice is that whenever you look at the close-up of this picture, I want you to notice something here. Is that if you look at Peter is the one in the blue garment there. If you look in his right hand, what is that? That's a knife. You remember the deal with Malchus's ear? And then if you look at the one that he's leaning on there, that's sitting at the table, if you'll look in his right hand, what does he have in his hand? He's got a money bag. And then, of course, the one that's to the right looks like a woman, but it's John. That's actually John. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved the most, he said himself. So as you break this out and you study all this out, it's quite interesting that Leonardo da Vinci took the time to kind of put some little things in there. And so so it's interesting. Go over to John chapter 13. Just food for thought. This is Bible study, right? Go to John chapter 13. Look at verse number, John 13, starting with verse number 34. Because we're going to talk about Peter. And we're going to spend some time looking at this. In John 13, verse 34. Jesus, of course, you know, all of this is centered around the Last Supper because he says this at the Last Supper. Jesus says in verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, for as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now watch. Then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, wherever you go, Jesus answered and said, whither you go, in other words, where are you going? Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. How'd you like to be Peter and hear that? Huh? Do you notice here he says this in verse 34? He says, a new commandment I give you. Jesus was saying it. What he was saying here is this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Yeah. Well, if you can, I want you to walk in love. If you can, I want you to be nice to your brother. Anybody's mama ever tell you that? No, Jesus called this a commandment. Well, if it's a commandment, what does that mean? Means you better do it, right? What's he saying? Love one another is the distinguishing mark of every one of us. As believers, love one another, walking in love, the ability to walk in love towards those that are unlovely. That's the distinguishing mark of the believer. Now understand something in context. This is Peter. This is Peter that walked on the water with Jesus. He's the only one. This is Peter that experienced miracles firsthand with Jesus. This is Peter. And yet he turned to him and he said, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. Look over at Matthew 16. Because as we go through here, we're kind of following the progression of the way this goes down with him. Matthew 16, much the way we did with Judas in the last message. In Matthew 16, verse 13, says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and some of the prophets. And he says unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Now Simon Peter, notice. Now Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boy, don't you know Peter was walking around like this right after that? Head, shoulders back, head high. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Man, don't you remember those days when you got the keys to the car? Huh? You got the keys to the car for the first time, and you felt like something. Felt like I could conquer the world now. I've got the keys to the car. Ben, you remember the first time your dad let you drive? You remember that? Remember how much of a man it made you feel like? Huh? Jesus looks at Peter and he says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Peter's feeling good about that, isn't he? Verse 20 says, then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And then Peter took him. And he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be. But he turned and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. Now that's a drastic turnaround. In just a couple scriptures back, he gives him the keys to everything. But then he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. It's interesting. You're there in Matthew, look over at Luke. Luke chapter 22. These are the ups and downs of Peter. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 54. And then they took Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed from afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you're one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, and another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, I know for sure this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. And immediately he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words that the Lord had said, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. If you look at Matthew's account, Matthew 26, 74, it says, then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter. This is Peter. He just gave him the keys to the kingdom. He just called him the rock. And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Look over at John 21. John chapter 21, starting with verse number 14. This is after the crucifixion. This is now the third time, verse 14, that Jesus shows himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, Feed my sheep. And he says unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Do you understand how much this had to have hurt him? Cut straight through the heart. Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. You know what Jesus was telling Peter? He was telling Peter, You're not out of the family. Forgive yourself. I find it interesting that Jesus was denied three times by Peter, but Jesus turned to him and said, Do you love me three times? And those three times he said, Then get on about it, boy. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do what I gave you the keys to do. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. What was he saying? You have a place in the kingdom. You have a place in the kingdom. Well, we know that for a fact. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that as a result of Peter's ministry, that thousands came into the church. Are you with me? How would you like to be Peter? Forever in the annals of time and history, Peter's going to be remembered as that guy. But see, I don't know about you. I probably won't remember Peter as the guy that denied Jesus. I think I'm going to remember Peter as the guy that eventually got it right. I think I'm going to remember Peter as the guy that walked on water. I think I'm going to remember Peter as the one that was involved in the formation of the early church when thousands came into the kingdom of God. I think I'm going to remember all the things. I think I'm going to remember when he got it right. The reality is we're talking about Peter tonight, right here. We're talking about Peter. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and looked at him when he denied him. It says he just looked at him. But you know, Jesus never looked at him and said, I can't trust you ever again, you disappointment. Jesus didn't look at him and say, you know, it's going to take me at least a year to build my confidence back up in you. You were my rock. No more. Jesus didn't look at him and say, you know, you stabbed me in the back. You said you didn't even know me. And then there was that thing with Malchus. Remember? He never said you're out of the family. Never said you're out of the group. He just said, feed my sheep. You know, there's something about choosing to recognize about yourself. You know, that's why it's such an interesting thing that 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. And it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's something about taking that step to love yourself enough to move on so that you can in fact love others. That's the very thing we're talking about. We're in the fourth message of talking about you better love yourself. You better care about yourself enough to get up, brush yourself off. Have you made mistakes? Yes, we all have. Have you had to pay the consequences of your mistake? Yes, we all have. But you're not out of the family. You're not out of the kingdom. He still called you. You're still called to do what he called you to do. That hasn't gone away. So pay the consequences, get on with your life, do whatever you got to do, but don't quit on yourself. Don't quit on yourself. The other scripture that we've read in every one of these messages, Isaiah 41:9, it says, I have chosen you, I have not cast you away. Listen, that's my message to you tonight. As Jesus said, I've chosen you, I have not cast you away. How many of you understand that Peter had to realize this for himself? He had to get a revelation of this for himself. After all that he had done, if he was to be effective in the ministry, then he had to forgive himself in order for the gates of hell to not prevail. Because if he would have quit, the gates of hell prevailed. Satan got exactly what he wanted. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 37, this is after Jesus and Peter walk on the water. The Jews were all gathered around. It's interesting. Jesus says this in verse 37. It says, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? If you come to him, he's not going to deny you. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to cast you out like the garbage. Anybody take the garbage out today? You know, our garbage runs tomorrow, and so I gathered up the garbage, you know, this afternoon, gathered up the garbage in the house, and I went out there and I threw it in the garbage can. What am I doing? I'm throwing it out so as to never see it again. And when they pick the garbage up, they haul it away, and then you never have to look at it again. But see, Jesus says that. He says, "In no wise will I cast you out." Jesus says, several chapters later, John 10, 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Listen, you are safe and secure in him. Always. It's always important to remember. Always important to remember. You know, several men have quoted this, said this, you've read it in different books, but the Bible informs us that God's strongest man, Samson, God's wisest man, Solomon, the man after God's own heart, all fell. Actually, if you read it and study it, it says they fell because of sexual sin. But they all fell. Samson, Solomon, David, all fell. They all had faults. They all had flaws. And yet we know that that was not the end of their story. Amen. Proverbs 7:26, talking about the seductive woman, the harlot, it says, "For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Oh, don't you ever get so prideful as to think, "Well, it'll never happen to me." Come on now. Nehemiah 13:26, talking about Solomon, it says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish, foreign, pagan women cause to sin." You know, these are just scriptures talking about sexual sin, but you understand, you could talk about anything. And all of these guys missed it at some point or another. They weren't perfect. But again, we know more about the end of their story. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11, again talking about Solomon, it says he defiantly loved many strange women. You can think about those things, and that can be the thing that you remember about Solomon, but I choose to remember, just like Peter, I choose to remember that Solomon was the wisest man. I choose to remember the positive thing. I choose to remember that the end of Solomon's life was greater than the middle, the mistakes. So don't be so hard on Peter. Don't be so hard on Solomon. Don't be so hard on Samson. Don't be so hard on David. Don't be so hard on Judas for that matter. Shall we roll out the footage of your mistakes? Ouch. Are your mistakes written in a book forever to be read? See, for you and I, the Bible tells us that Jesus has forgiven us and forgotten it and washed us clean as white as snow, never to be remembered again. So don't be so hard on those guys. But the point of all of these messages is also, don't be so hard on yourself. One last passage. Look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse number 3. Says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" in the very act. In other words, they were there. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Something to be said about that. You know, the oldest ones in the room had a little more sense about them. Even though they were wrong to begin with, they knew when it was time to leave. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. But notice he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. Oh, thank God for his mercy. I said, thank God for his mercy. He's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. He's the God of the do-over. He's the God of the reset. He's the God of whatever you need to get it right. Come on now. I think it's funny. Every rock, they were prepared, weren't they? Everybody stand to your feet. Because, you know, the Bible says they brought this woman, they set him in the midst, and they've got rocks in their hand. They're ready to stone her. Jesus, the law says she needs to be stoned. They've got rocks in their hands. But here's what I want you to understand. Every rock, every single rock was on the ground because every man had walked away. I often wonder if that had to do with what Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But it says one by one, they turned and they left. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, caught in the act, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In the New Living Translation, it says, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Amen. But you know, I think the thing that's important to understand about that particular passage is Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, talking to her. He said, neither do I condemn you, but then he said, go and sin no more. Why was that important? It was important for her to understand. He offered love and mercy and forgiveness. But she had to make that decision and choice in her own life. And then she had to move on. Everybody say, it's time to move on. I tell you, man, when it comes to condemnation and guilt and shame and all those things, you know, none of that's biblical. Well, I just got to pay the price for the sins that I've committed. He paid the price for you. He's done it all for you. Now that doesn't mean you just keep doing what you were doing. Go and sin no more. There does have to come a point in time in your life where you make the decision, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna follow after you. I'm going to make that choice for myself. I'm going to love myself enough to where I want to love others, but I've got to take care of myself. I've got to forgive myself. I've got to be able to move on so that I can truly do what you've called me to do, and that is to walk in love towards others. That's what all this is about. What is it? Love God, love others even as you love yourself. On these two things hang all the prophets. If you get that right, everything else falls in place. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for your word. Life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. Tonight, we take your word. We apply it to our life so that we see lasting results to our prayers and to our faith. You are faithful who promised. And I believe that as we make these decisions and choices in our life, we begin to see those answers to prayers. We begin to see favor in our lives. We begin to see circumstances change when it looked like there was no possible way. All because we make the decision, I will choose to walk in love towards those who are unlovely. Oh, we thank you for it. We thank you, your word works. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, we're so glad you came tonight. So good to see you. Hey, invite somebody. Take one of those cards. Hand it out to somebody. We got Easter coming up Sunday. Don't miss the service. Amen. We've got some special things planned for you. Invite somebody. Come. Come early. Be a part. You don't want to miss it. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.